me look around here. Well, I hope I see more smiles at the end than I have in the beginning. All right, it's a glorious day. I am talking to the ransomed ones this morning, those that have been ransomed by the blood of Christ. What a price. We can never forget this great price was paid for our souls. Our souls were in bondage and chains to the enemy. He had us. We didn't even know it, some of us. And yet the Lord paid that great price. He decided that He would redeem man. And we are the ones, the redeemed ones, the ransomed ones. He loved us enough to be willing to pay the ransom's price. I don't know if we need to hear any more today than that, to tell you the truth. It's an amazing thing to contemplate, to think about. That's why the Lord has called us. He said, as often as you do this, as often as you take this table, remember me. Remember my death until I come. So, thank the Lord we have that opportunity still in the United States to do that. Many have to do it underground in hidden places. And I pray for them. I think of them on Sundays when we gather, the many that are being persecuted, even for the name of Christ today. They're paying a price, but nothing up to the price that our Lord has paid. Well, may the Lord encourage us. We have been sharing on this matter of overcoming. Just to get back to the perspective that I'm working from, I'd read the scriptures. We've been going through the book of Revelation, and I was in Revelation 7, verse 9. It says, yeah, King James as usual. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds, and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. The white robes, the righteousness in our walk, in our daily walk in this life, the righteousness of Christ that's manifest in our life is a white robe. And they had the palm of victory in their hands. They were the overcomers. Down through the church age, up until the Lord's imminent return, in which we are currently at that place in history. And I'm looking at the overcomers. When you get to this point in the book of Revelation, there's really three major things that are being accomplished and brought to fruition and to God's completion in Jesus Christ. One is the church coming into its completion and maturing into the bride of Christ, which we see in the last chapter, in 21. This city coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, for our Lord Jesus. We also see the nation of Israel being restored as a holy nation and will be the lead nation during the kingdom age. God is bringing that into fruition, as we see in the book of Revelation. He's also dealing with the nations. And in the end, there will be a judgment of goat nations and sheep nations. The sheep nations apparently are those who were favorable towards the Jews and favorable towards Christians. And they will be the sheep nations. They will be allowed to continue on into the kingdom age, populate this earth as an earthly people. The church will be the heavenly people. But we see this earthly people as well. And of course, the Jews will be the lead nation. God is bringing all of this into fruition, and we see it in the book of Revelation. So I've been concentrating first on this matter of the church. And as we've looked into this matter of the church, as some writers say, and it's really right, that after chapter 2 and 3, you really don't see the church mentioned again until chapter 19 when it speaks of the marriage feast of the Lamb. However, brothers and sisters, we do see the church. We see it in the overcomers. We see the overcomers here in chapter 7. And they had these white robes, and they had the palm of victory, the palm, victory palms in their hand. They were the remnant from all of the church ages, of the church age, that really stood and loved the Lord and stood for God's purpose and God's will on this earth. So the Lord gains what the church is supposed to have through these overcomers. And when in our first message, my first message on this matter of the overcomer, I emphasize that really Christ is the overcomer. Brothers and sisters, Christ is the only overcomer. And however, you too can become an overcomer because Christ is in you and you are in Christ. Therefore, because you have the overcomer, you can be an overcomer. And that is the great principle we shared in the first message. Secondly, we looked at the importance of this remnant, this overcomer, in God's plan in bringing the church into its fullness, and also being responsible for the other activities that will be going on among the nations and the nation of Israel. And the reason I say that is if you go back to chapter 5, Revelation verse 8, which we've already spoken about, right before the seals are opened, it says that the bowls of the prayers of the saints are poured out. Now, brothers and sisters, these are just not ordinary prayers that are being poured out. These are not just prayers where we are going to the Lord and asking for this or for health or concern about a job or these kind of things. This is prayers concerning His coming kingdom, prayers that concern opening these seals and bringing to fruition God's kingdom on this earth. It is the prayers of the overcomers. It is the prayers of those given to the Lord Jesus. These prayers are of two kinds of nature. One we see from the martyrs in chapter 6, I think, under the altar. Those that have been martyred for the sake of Christ, their prayer is, Lord, how long are you going to wait before you avenge our blood? And the prayers of the others is, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, you need to accomplish these things in order for you to come. We stand for that on this earth. So actually we see the overcomers have, God uses these overcomers in bringing about His kingdom on this earth and preparing the church in its completion. So though the church in general has failed, God puts out a call to overcome all the things that are against Christ and His purpose. And those are the ones that He will look to and allow to reign and rule with Him during the kingdom age. We saw the overcomer in the early church in the first century in chapters 2 and 3. You know, in every church, there's a call to overcome. Even in Philadelphia, where there was no issue, where there was just brotherly love, the Lord says, overcome. In other words, you're going to have to maintain it. You're going to have to keep it. You're going to have to overcome. Then in chapter 7, where we're just looking, we see the overcomers, the ones that really was their prayers have been poured out and the seals have been opened. And they're wearing these robes of righteousness. And they are standing in the victory of Christ. That's what those palm branches represent. In verse 12, last time we looked at the overcomers in chapter 12, the man-child, as they are representative of the church as the Lord begins His return, the parousia. And these are the ones that are raptured to the throne, and their responsibility is basically to clear the air. The enemy is in the atmosphere around this earth, and they clear the air for the Lord's return. And it said of them that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. In chapter 14, near the end of the tribulation period, right before the rapture of all the saints, we see 144,000 on Mount Zion. They're still there. They're still on the throne, preparing to come back to escort the Lord to the clouds. And it says they had a new song. I was touched by this because that new song is a heart song. It comes out of their heart from deep experiences with the Lord Jesus Himself. In chapter 17 and 19, you see the great war, the great battle. The Lord breaks through the clouds and He comes and He stands on the Mount of Olives and there's a great earthquake and it splits in two. And He saves the nation of Israel at that point. But there's an army with Him. The army has come from the cloud to the earth. And that army, who is riding also on white horses, the sign of kings, riding on white horses. Remember, the Word says that we'll be kings and priests unto our God. And they're riding on white horses. They're behind the king. And they are called the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And that is the words for Him. And that's where we came down to, well, we didn't really. We also looked into the characteristics. I need to do a little review for those that may not have been here. We looked into the characteristics of the overcomers. And I'll read them quickly. They're in first love. They're willing to suffer for Christ's sake. They live in the world, but they're not of it. There's no idols in their lives, things that take the place of Christ in their lives. The Word of God is more than just doctrine to them. It is life and is alive and real. They love the brothers and sisters not because they are loved, but because they love God and His church. They maintained Christ as head of their life. He's the head, not themselves. They heard the call to overcome and they responded. They know the value of the blood and the word of their testimony. And they're willing to give up their lives even unto death. They experience Christ daily as a fresh testimony before the world. They're willing to lay down their lives for Christ. They have a love song in their heart that has come out of deep experiences with the Lord. They're not only called, but they are faithful, and therefore they are chosen to be overcomers. Today, I wanted to begin to look into this matter of experiencing the overcoming life, entering in to the overcoming life. And based on the time, I'm thinking that I won't finish it today. So we'll see how far we get this morning. First of all, how do we enter the life of overcoming or becoming an overcomer? As I said before, Christ is really your overcomer. And it can simply be put this way. You overcome when you allow Christ to overcome in your life. He is the overcomer. The only reason you can overcome is because you have Christ in your life. Why is Christ in your life? Because when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you were put into Christ. And the Word says that Christ is in you. A simple illustration might help. Illustrations have their limits, though, if you know what I mean. Well, when you're born into this world, born of your mom and dad, you're like a fishing line with a hook and a sinker on it. And you're cast out into this world. And there's always, with that sinker on there, that sin nature that we're born with, the tendency is always to sink, to go down to the bottom, if you have enough line. But when you accept Jesus Christ, you receive resurrection life. You receive His life. He resurrected, and you have that resurrection life in you. You have the law of the Spirit of life now in Christ Jesus. You were under the law of sin and death. The hook and the sinker. The law of sin and death. You're always going to go down. But now you have Christ, His life in you, and it has that natural tendency to overcome. It's like a cork. It's like now you have a cork in your life. And that cork keeps you from sinking. Now, there's influences of that. If a fish bites the hook, of course, he'll pull the cork under too. But you know what? You'll tug on that line. And you'll overcome. Because you have the cork. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, the overcoming life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has overcome the law of sin and death. So that is the overcoming life. The nature of the cork is to float. The nature of the life of Christ is to overcome. You know, years ago I shared on Hummingbird Life. And it's amazing to me, being an aerospace engineer, the hummingbird is a marvelous creation of the Lord Jesus. God created this unique little animal called a hummingbird. And what is so great, particularly to aeronautical engineers, is that, you know, we talk about lift and drag, the drag that pulls you down, and then there's lift that can overcome the drag. And you do it by shaping the wing so that the air travels over an arch, and underneath it's flat, and the air goes this way. But if you split a particle of air at the edge of a wing, those two particles, though the one on top takes a longer trip, so to speak, a longer length, it will meet at the same time. It means it's got to travel faster than the particle on the bottom. Now, what does this do? If you know Bernoulli's principle, it lowers the pressure. There's a lower pressure on top of the wing than there is underneath it. And it automatically lifts. It kind of pulls it up. The lower pressure on top, higher pressure on the bottom, and it lifts the plane. Lift overcomes the forces of gravity and drag because it's greater. And that's what you see. But the fascinating thing about the hummingbird is, you know, most birds, they gain lift when they swoop their wings downward. They gain lift. And then we see them soaring. And then when they're soaring, it's just like an airplane. But with a hummingbird, what is so marvelous is it doesn't matter if their wings are going up or down, they can generate lift in both actions. They're able to twist their wings on the way up, and it creates a lift. It's the only creature that can do that. Not only that, but they can fly backwards. They can fly straight up, straight down, or forward. And they're so fast, they have no enemies. They have no natural enemies. They are just fearless little birds. That's why if you put out a hummingbird feeder, eventually, if that feeder gets empty, they're going to come up to your window and tap on it. They're going to let you know that you hadn't kept up with their food. And they want it. And I have actually had them just come this close to me, right up here, and just look at me like, "What are you doing? Yeah. Where's my food?" And they'll just fly right off. They're not scared of you at all. The whole thing is they have hummingbird life. Wow, if I had hummingbird life, I don't know, as heavy as I am, I still think it'll work. But anyway, it's the life that they have that causes them to be so unique and frankly overcome all obstacles in flight. Now, they have to eat tremendous amount of food or drink it because they expand so much energy in their life flying around. The point being is that we've come in, when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we are actually born again. We enter into a new life, a different life. We still have the old earthly life that we gained from our parents, but now we're born into new life, spiritual life. It's a spiritual birth. You've entered into a new realm now, a wholly different person. Now, many, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we really do accept Him as our Lord and Savior, I think some people just become convinced and not really actually born again. But for those of us who have been born again, you know it. You know it in your heart. You know the Lord's real. It's there. You say, "Abba, Father." You know it's there. It's not just in your mind, it's in your being. You're the Lord's, and He's real. Well, when that happens, probably the first thing you notice is the great load of sin that you've carried all your life has been lifted. The guilt taken away in your life. And for the first time, you really know, "I'm going to go to heaven." What a marvelous thing that new birth is. And we're so grateful for these things. But many Christians are still unaware that they have come into a new life. They have a new life. They have a new way of sensing things in the Spirit. They're able to communicate with God for the first time. It's something new. You've entered into the spiritual realm because you now have spiritual life. But mostly what we are aware of is we're the Lord's, we have been saved, and we're going to heaven. Not really that aware, usually, of that new life that's in us, even though it's there. In the beginning, it's all joy. We're joyful because of what Christ has done. But after a while, that joy seems to disappear because we begin to fail the Lord. We know that. And some sins that we had trouble with that kind of went away for a while are returning. You want to live this Christian life for the Lord because you love Him, but you're struggling. You're struggling to live that life, and you're failing. And those sins that so easily beset you seem to return. Well, that's not uncommon. The Apostle Paul went through this same period in his spiritual life. You can read about it in Romans 7. He says, you know, the things that I want to do, he said, I just can't seem to do them. I want to do them. I want to do them for the Lord, but I don't seem to have the power to do it. And then he said, what's even worse is the things that I don't want to do, it seems like I end up doing it. He says, it's a terrible situation I'm in. This life, this Christian life, is such a struggle. Many give up. It seems at that point that the victorious life is really actually impossible, and all you can do the rest of your life is do the best you can. Well, what is the problem? The problem is that instead of living by that new life, that overcoming life that we have in the Lord Jesus, we're still living with the old natural life that we had and that we still have. He's trying to live by that life, the fleshly life, the natural life. Now, the thing about our natural life is that it can perform good things and it can perform evil things. And when we become Christians, we often think, okay, I've got this now. What I need to do is just do the good things and not do the evil things. But then you begin to see that that becomes impossible to you in this natural life. You run through the same thing that Paul shows us in Romans 7. The things that I want to do, I find I struggle with them, and I can't. Sometimes I'm successful, but often I'm not. And then the very things that I do not want to do, I end up doing it. And Paul even used the words, the things I hate to do, I do it. And what was Paul's answer? He said his freedom came in Christ. If you get to that next chapter, chapter 8, you find that he found his freedom in Christ. He discovered the Christ life in him. That's what happened. And he realized that he wouldn't no longer have to live and operate out of his natural, but he could live and operate under the spiritual life that he had in Christ. Just a little more explanation for help. Our natural life, who you are, is expressed through your soul. Your soul consists of your will, your mind, and your emotions. And the natural life expresses itself through that. Now, those with a strong will people, I've got a grandson that I would rank number one in will, strong will. Not that I don't have one myself. I don't put it all on him, but I guess you notice it more in others, don't you? Anyway, when they run across these issues in their lives, what they do is try to overcome with their strong will. This is what I ought to do, and this is the way I'm going to do it, and I will it, and I'm going to do it. And they can be fairly successful at times, but not all the time. But the strong-willed, exercising their will to try to live the Christian life, just become self-willed instead of the will of the Lord. The Lord's will doesn't become their will. It's just that they become self-willed. And they follow their own will instead of the will of the Lord. Those that are more into the matter of the mind or rational thinking, the rational thinkers, I think you could probably put engineers into that category, they figure it out. They figure out this overcoming life, and they figure out the doctrine, and they get it up here. But they can't live the life. But they think they can because they have the knowledge of it. You know, if I just get knowledge of something, I can do it. Well, they end up knowing a lot, but they lack the reality of it. Because the natural life cannot really know the things of God. And then we have those, more that live from their emotions. And the problem is that when things feel good to them, it's okay. It's the Lord. But boy, if this doesn't feel right, it's not the Lord. Even when the Word of God contradicts their feelings, their tendency is to live by that feeling instead of the Spirit in them. Those that tend to live by their emotions have a real tough time with this matter of the cross in their lives, because the cross doesn't feel good at all, brothers and sisters, when it works. Well, Our problem is that when we become a Christian, we find that we operate in this natural life so much. We've been doing it all of our lives, and it's a tough transition to the other. Now, the natural life in itself is just not able to know the things of God or to really live the life of God. You need to know that. The problem is we are functioning with this natural life as our source of life still. It's the source that we look to overcome, and we can't. Now, I want to say very quickly that our mind, will, and emotions are not evil. I mean, God never intended to destroy those, and He doesn't. But the cross has to do its work to move out the natural tendencies, the natural life, that His life might be manifest. Actually, our mind, will, and emotions, our soul was designed to express the life of Christ. That's when Adam and Eve, when God made Adam and Eve, they're the only creature that can contain the Spirit of God. And they were to eat of the tree of the knowledge, the tree of life, in order that they might be quickened in spirit, in their spirits, and made alive and in true fellowship. But they chose the way of knowledge and evil. That's the natural life. And so the natural life took over what was meant by God, not to be the leader in your life, but that your soul might be subject to God and His Spirit. In other words, the spiritual life should be the source in your life that you really look to. The natural life is always self-centered. The spiritual life of God in you, of Christ in you, is God-centered. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." We've heard that a lot. What does it mean? It means you've died to yourself as the source of your life. It means you've died to yourself being the point of reference in your life. I hope that helps. It helps me. Because most time in the natural, we view everything as we being in the center. Is I'm always the point of reference. You know, I have salvation instead of I have a Savior. You know, I'm going to heaven instead of heaven is in me. It's the point of reference. It's always me, me, me. So you've been delivered through the death of Christ on the cross from you being the point of reference. His life in you is now your source of life. It is now your point of reference. He doesn't just want to help you make it. He wants to be there making it for you. I hope that helps. So how do we live such a life as this? What does the Word of God say how Christians live? Absolutely. The just shall live by faith. Not only are you born again by faith, but we must learn to live by faith. And brothers and sisters, that's a process. Now, when we accept Christ in our heart, it's instantaneous. He's there. We've been converted, so to speak. And our sins have been taken care of in Christ. Hallelujah. And we do have the promise of eternal life. We have it. It's guaranteed. And it's by faith. But then we need to learn to live by faith. In the beginning, we're justified. We realize that we've been justified. Do you know what that means? It's a big word. But it means that you have been made just before God. Before you were a sinner, but now you have been made just before God because when He looks at you, He sees the blood of Christ. He sees you in Christ, and therefore He sees Christ. Remember that golden robe of righteousness I talked about? That's what He sees. So you are justified before God because Christ has paid the ransom for you. God's salvation at that point is real to you. But what we often lack, as we haven't quite seen yet, is that we must not only gain salvation through faith or gain the Savior through faith, but we must learn to live by faith. And we're not used to that. It is a spiritual life, but it is a real life. It needs to become a part of our daily experience. As Christians, we have, or let's put this one, unbelievers only live in one realm. That's what I call the temporary realm that we live in. And it is a temporary life. But a Christian lives both in the eternal and the temporal. They live in two realms. We live in two realms. We have that privilege and honor to not only live in the temporal realm, which does come to an end, but we live in the eternal realm because we're in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. You might want to do that. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Sometimes it's good to put your eyes on these verses rather than just hearing a voice. 'But of Him, speaking of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.'" Just leave it up there a minute. "But of Him are you in Christ." In other words, God, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, God has in the spiritual put you into Christ, and that's the way He sees you. You are in Christ. You don't have to work your way in there. You don't have to earn your way. The way is made immediately when you accept Christ. God says, "I see you in Christ. And because I see you in Christ, Christ is your wisdom. Christ is your righteousness. And Christ is your sanctification." That's the way God sees us. Amazing, brothers and sisters, what God has done. But because of that, we live in two realms. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 2:6, it says, "God has raised us up and made us to sit with Christ in the heavenlies." Got that one? Yeah. It says heavenly places in the heavenly, the spiritual realm. We've been made to sit together with Christ in the heavenly realm, the eternal realm. In the eternal, in Christ, everything is invisible. You just don't see it with your eyes. The eternal in Christ is changeless. The eternal in Christ is timeless. In other words, in the eternal, everything is present. There's no past or future. Everything is present. In the spiritual realm, there is spiritual reality. And that spiritual reality is God's reality, which I must say is a higher reality than we experience in the temporal realm. It is the realm of completeness. In the eternal, everything is complete in Christ. Our wholeness is complete in Christ. In the eternal is where things are initiated and things are finished. In the eternal, it is where it is settled. It is done. Finished. It is the realm of the I Am. God says, "I am that I am," in Exodus 3:14. "I am that I am." It is the realm of the I Am. The temporal is visible. It's temporary. In the temporal realm, we have a present, a past, a present, and a future. In the temporal realm, things are in process, but not yet complete. In the eternal realm is the realm of the I Am. The temporal realm is the realm of I Am becoming. Let me repeat that. In the eternal realm in Christ, I am. I am complete. I am perfect. But in the temporal realm, I am becoming. Both are real in your life, and both are necessary. In the temporal realm, Hebrews 12:2 gives us a good word. You might want to flip that one up there. Hebrews 12:2. I'm going to give you a little workout in a minute. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In the temporal realm where we are, he says we need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, in the temporal realm, you are becoming. Our focus, however, needs to be centered on the eternal, what is in Christ. That is spiritually real. What we are in Christ and what we have become as a result of the finished work of Calvary's cross is real. That's what God sees. That is real, and it is eternal, and there, in the eternal, I am. I'm not the I am God is. I'm not deity. But what I'm saying is, there is where I find my completeness. But we cannot ignore what we are in the temporal, where we are becoming. Now, Christians seem to go to two extremes. One are the mystical types. They see what we are in the eternal in Christ, and that's it. They've seen it. They've got it. They know it. But they also, unfortunately, deny what they are in the temple. They say, the only way I can come into what I am in the eternal is to deny what I am in the temporal life. I just have to deny it. And they look at it that way. And so they never become because they're in denial. And they can't see what they really are in this temporal realm. Then we have on the other end of the spectrum what I call the realist. They know that the doctrine's in Christ. They know what's going on. And they're always struggling to get there. They see what they are in this temporal life. They know it doesn't match up, and they're just struggling. And they don't really see what they are in Christ. They see what they are in the temporal. They focus on that. And in so doing, they become very discouraged because they're always performing and never seeing what they are in the eternal as completed in Christ. Because of that, they never have the foundation in their life to become. The foundation to your Christian life is what you are in Christ. And you have to have that foundation. You need revelation of that. Let me give you an example of where I'm headed, and I hope I get through this first one this morning. In John 8:58, God said, before Abraham was, this is Christ while he's on earth, while he was living in this temporal life, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He was living in the eternal. He knew what he was in the eternal, and he lived in the eternal. But he also lived in the temporal because he came in flesh. He took on man's flesh and he walked this earth. In the eternal, everything was present in the eternal realm. But in the temporal realm, he had a past and a present and a future. At that time, he had already been born. And then he was speaking the word around the, and then finally, he would die on Calvary's cross. So in the temporal, he had a past, a present, and a future. In the eternal, he's the Son of God. He's been the Son of God forever, the perfect Son of God, the complete Son of God. But on earth, he grew from a baby into manhood in the temporal. In the eternal, everything obeyed him. He didn't have to obey anything. He was God. He was there. Everything was subject to him. But the word says that when he came on earth, he had to learn obedience. brothers and sisters, before that time, before he lived in this temporal life, obedience wasn't necessary. But remember our Lord Jesus, how obedient he was, though he knew he was of the Father, of the Son of God. He submitted to his parents. He obeyed them. He said, I need to be about my Father's business. And they said, well, you need to come home with us. They didn't say he didn't have to be about his Father's business. All they said is, you need to come home with us. And he obeyed. He learned obedience in the temple. What of us? Let's do read some scriptures. You ready? 1 Corinthians 1:30. Oh, I've already read that one. 1 Corinthians 1:30 is, Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You have it. You have it in the eternal because you have Christ. Now let's go to Hebrews 10:14. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. We're the sanctified ones. We're the set apart ones. He says we have what? He doesn't say we're going to be perfected. He says he hath perfected us. In the eternal, you're perfect. That's a hard thing for this mind to grasp. But in the spiritual realm, the realm that you've been born into by that new birth, God sees you perfect because he sees you in Christ. He has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. Colossians 2:10. And you are complete in him. Did you realize you are complete already? Boy, that's hard for us in this temporal realm to grasp. But we are complete in him. That is the foundation on which you can grow into that completeness, is that you're already complete in Christ. Remember, I always keep saying in Christ. Colossians 1:22. And in the body of his flesh, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Before God, we're presented as holy, unblameable, and irreprovable in God's sight. Beyond reproach. Wow. It's what you need to know is this life is secured in Christ. He secured that in you. These are true in Christ in the eternal. Now, does that mean if the Lord has opened your eyes a little bit to see what you are in Christ, does that mean that you can just live your life any way you want to now? And one day, boom, you're going to be like this? Well, God uses the temporal to transform us into what we already are in the eternal. Let me repeat that. God uses this temporal life to transform us into what we already are in Christ. In the temporal, I am being transformed into what I already am in Christ. In this temporal life, I'm being transformed into what I already am in Christ. Let's read some verses to back this up. Philippians 1:6. This is a temporal life. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. That means you're being transformed. He's begun a new work in you when you accepted Christ. You got his life. That's the great first work done in you. And now he's transforming you. And he says, I will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Listen to this. After you have suffered a while, or been disciplined for a while, will make you perfect, establish and strengthen you. Settle you. Let me read it, because I didn't read it properly. Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. In other words, something's in process, isn't it? Hebrews 13:21. Hebrews 13:21. God make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Working in you. A work's being done. In the eternal in Christ, we are perfect. We are complete. That's your foundation. That's what you come into. But in this temporal life, we are being perfected. We are being transformed. In the eternal, in Christ, you are. In the eternal, in Christ, you are. But in the temporal, you are becoming. In the temporal, we are being transformed into what we already are in Christ. Now, what is the key for the Christian to this transforming work that is needed in our temporal life? The key is faith. We do need for God to give us revelation of what we are in Christ in the eternal, brothers and sisters. You need that foundation. You need the security of knowing it is done in Him. That there's a real, it's not only a possibility, but it's been done in Christ. Then as you believe, as you begin to have faith in what Christ has done, it will begin to become real in your temporal life. And you will become transformed into the image of Christ in the end. It is faith. God doesn't just say, okay, brothers and sisters, I've done this in Christ, and now you can just do what you want to, and in that day I'll transform you. The transforming work is done in the temporal life, and it's necessary. Now, I've said this before. I do believe that that 1,000 years period where it talks about the outer darkness and the gnashing of teeth and the grief that will be there because we missed our opportunity to be in His presence in the kingdom, I do believe that is that further work, that transforming work that we did not get completed now will be completed then. But for those who overcome, who are willing to be transformed now, are willing to really put faith in what Christ has done and think about, I need my life to be transformed, then they will overcome. And we'll be with Him raptured to the throne. So that's our hope. It is through faith in the eternal that what we are in the eternal becomes real in our temporal life. If we only see what we are in the temporal life, if that's all you can concentrate on, you know, how bad I'm doing or whatever, you'll always be trying to achieve, trying to perform this Christian life. It's not that we don't do things, but it's the idea that I can get there by doing certain things. You get there because it's already been done in Christ, but you need to put your faith in what He's done. In the temporal realm, we can become because in the eternal realm, we are. Let me say that again. In the temporal realm, we can become because in the eternal, we already are. Okay? That's your foundation. That's your faith. Brothers and sisters, this may seem strange to us, and it is. It's strange to our natural life. It always wants to achieve. In our natural life, we feel like we have to achieve it. We've got to perform. We've got to achieve in order to become. But in God's way, He says what you need to do is have faith in what Christ has achieved and you will become. Have faith in what Christ has achieved and you will become. This is grace, brothers and sisters. This is God's way and it's higher than man's way. In Galatians 2:20, it says, you've been crucified in Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. In Romans 6, it says that the old man has been crucified in Christ, and you're risen with Christ in newness of life. These are things done in Christ. Brothers and sisters, what you are in Christ, let me see if I can explain it a little better. Well, let's read Romans 6:11 a minute. Let's go back to 6:6. I'm sorry. This is important. I think you'll have to have a little background to understand where I'm headed. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth you should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Likewise, reckon. That word is a southern word, reckon. You know, I reckon all the time. I reckon I might do this. But anyway, I wanted you to know it was a southern word. But what does it mean in the Bible? It means you can count on it. In other words, all of this has been done in Christ. And here he's saying you need to count on it. Take it into account. It's like what you are in Christ is like God has put all of what you really are in a bank. And he says, I've done all of this. Now it's up to you to draw it out of the bank. You can count on it. It's there. Count on it. It's been done. You can count on it because it's real. Now, a lot of people get mixed up and they said, I have to count on it in order for it to get there in the bank. You know, I reckon. Some people have reckoned themselves into a trench going around and around and around, thinking that by reckoning, they can make it real. It's already real. That's why he says you can count on it. I've done it. I've put it there. It's in your bank account. It's done. Now you need to write the check. Now what is a check? It's faith. Faith apprehends what has been done in Christ. If you look inside yourself, you're dealing with the temporal realm. And you will discover, boy, I'm nothing like that. I'm anything but dead. I'm very alive. That's why our eyes have to be kept on Christ. That is your foundation to be transformed. You need to look at Christ. There, you're dead in Christ. The old man is dead. But in Christ, you've arisen a new man in Him. It's so critical. You have died to yourself as your point of reference. That's what being dead in Christ means. You are no longer your point of reference. You are no longer the source of life. Christ is. Christ is now your point of reference in your life. Christ is your source, not you. You've changed the source. Yeah. I hope that God has, by the Holy Spirit, been able to either open our eyes or refresh our hearts in what Christ has done on Calvary's cross for you and me. And what we are in Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is secure. What hope we have. But so often our eyes is on ourselves and our lives and they're so distant, and Christ is over there. And brothers and sisters, you'll never have the transforming work done in your life as long as you are the center. Christ, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. The transforming work can never be done with you as a sinner. It's got to be Christ. What Christ has done, count on it. Count on it. Now, there's some other things that I want to share on, and we'll do that maybe next week or the next time I share. Lord, we just look to you today. What is on my heart is we see the great work that has been done in Christ. Oh, Lord, our salvation is so wonderful, but Lord, how much more to find our souls complete in Christ. Lord, to see that we're perfected in Christ. Lord, the reality, and you, all you do is you say, count on it. Just count on it. Lord, how we worship you for your great mercy. We could never transform ourselves, Lord. It is impossible. Lord, we could work and achieve. In fact, we may have been doing that all of our lives, and we haven't gotten anywhere. But Lord, you look, you open the heaven, and you say, this is what you are. It's real. Count on it. Lord, we just thank you. I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will really open our eyes and ears to see, Lord, your great eternal work that you've done in Christ. Lord, may it transform our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.